We're going to be in chapter 15 tonight in the book of Joshua, if you want to turn in your Bibles. We're going to cover quite a bit of ground tonight as we go into the land allocations. I think that if we were to be honest, most of us would probably have to admit that we find a certain amount of comfortability somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. And you know, understand what I mean by that? On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that evening he appeared to the disciples, and he called them all together, and he said some words to them, and then it says in verse 22 of John chapter 19, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I believe that it's my own personal persuasion that this was the moment that the 11 disciples received Jesus. That's when they became born again. That's when they got saved. That was their Calvary, if you will. And we know that it was over a month until Pentecost would happen, and it was the period until that time difference where they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as we've been looking at the book of Joshua and seeing it as a description of entering into the promised land and receiving the promises of God, walking in the abundant fullness of Christ, and that we have described as being filled with the Spirit, crossing the Jordan, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and realizing that it's, even though it's something that's given to us by grace, it's something that's accomplished for us by God, there's still a lot of battles, sometimes uphill struggles, and it's not something that we can just like hit the cruise control and accomplish. And a lot of times when we find ourselves in those situations, we realize that it's just kind of easier just to kind of back off and stay a little closer to the salvation side of things than we are to the Pentecost side of things. Now, we're going to be looking at a ton of geographical name places tonight, we're going to have three choices. Either I can attempt to read them and pronounce them while you guys laugh at me, or you can attempt to read them and pronounce them while I laugh at you, or you can just all read them and check them out when you get home. And as the guy with the microphone, guess which one we're not going to do. Okay, so I'm going to be skipping over a lot of these verses that just are, a lot of these passages are just lists of places, but there's several dozen name places. I mean, I didn't count them, but well over 100 of these description of various villages and cities that were part of the various tribal allotments just on the western side of the Jordan River. And most of these places, we don't even know where they are today. They're gone. There's so much of the land of Israel that has not even begun to be excavated, and most of these places we don't even know where they are. We just know the area that they were in. There may be some mound there that they suspect to be it, but then there may be another one next to it that they suspect might be it as well. But they were known in this day. In fact, for several centuries afterwards, they provided the boundaries for the tribes. Now, as I'm going to be putting kind of an interactive map up on the screen as we go through the various allotments, and most people will have some sort of a Bible map thing in the back of their Bible that will show the allocations of the tribes. Your map might look slightly different than mine. It could be because I'm not a very good line drawer, but it could also be because, as I said, we don't really know exactly where a lot of these places are. We just know the proximity of them. But it'll give you the general idea. Anyway, of where these places are and where the tribes settled. Last week we looked at the 2.5 tribes on the Trans-Jordan side, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. And tonight we're going to look at the other 9.5. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families." So we saw the 2.5 tribes last week, and then Judah was a pretty large allotment. They were one of the largest of the tribes, but a lot of what is allotted to Judah is in the area that's known as the Negev, which is just the Hebrew word for south, and it's a very barren wilderness. But it says this was what was allotted to the children of Judah and to their families, and then you see the border of Edom, and there's the description of it as they were all given there, and just, I mean, dozens of places mentioned. And we saw last week when Caleb had been given the place of Hebron, if you look down to verse 13, there's it kind of revisits that, where it says, "Now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, to Caleb, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba," which is Hebron. Now, a lot of times you'll see Hebrew cities, and they'll have the word Kirjath before them, or sometimes it'll have the word Kfar. Even today, you'll see a lot of Hebrew towns that are called Kfar. The name Capernaum means Kfar of Nahum. A village of Nahum. And Kfar is like a small village, and Kirjath would be, it's the Hebrew word for city, but it would be a larger place. This would be like where the fortified walled cities were, not just the small little stop signs and a gas station villages, but the real fortified cities. And he got this place called Kirjath Arba, which was named after the father of Anak, who was named Arba, and they renamed it. They didn't want it to be called the city of Arba anymore, so they renamed it Hebron. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. And, you know, these guys had really funny names. I kind of tend to think they didn't get teased a whole lot in school about them because they were all three giants. But Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai were the children of Anak. And he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, and formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. So it was another walled city there in the southern part. This is in the Judean wilderness area, and another city. And he says, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." Now, you know, I imagine, you know, I can picture Aksa, his daughter, standing there when he makes this statement, and she goes, "You say what, Daddy? I mean, you know, could we at least maybe see some photos first?" I mean, you know, this is a very foreign concept to us in the West, but the idea of the arranged marriages, if you look at from Adam and Eve down to the present time, probably 80% of all the marriages that have ever happened have been arranged. And even today, a large percentage, maybe even the majority of today's marriages are still in that vein. So, you know, this is the way they did it back then. And Caleb was he was a man's man. You know, he was a guy that I'm sure he had a deep voice, and he probably knew how to spit. And, I mean, he didn't watch football. He played rugby. You know, I mean, he was a real man. And he was going to go in and take this really mountainous area where all the giants were, and he's got his daughter, and we can see that she's got some props about her as well. And he's thinking, you know what? I want to make sure that my progeny got the same sort of stuff that I've got, and I want to make sure that my daughter gets married to a guy that's got the right stuff as well. And so he says, you know, my son-in-law is going to be whoever can take this city. That'll be my son-in-law. And so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter's wife. And so this Othniel, some see, you know, he was one of the judges, early judges of Israel. And he was married to Caleb's daughter. And it was so that when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So, you know, not only do you get me, but let's get some, dad's in a good mood, let's see how far we can push this. And so she said, let's get a field as well. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she says, give me a blessing, since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. You know, I don't even want a field, but I want a field that's got some springs in it. And so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So, you know, she's got something going on with her as well. Confident kind of family, it would appear, I would say. And verse 20 says, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And so he goes on with describing all of the cities of Judah. And you can see there's several dozen of them as well. Some of these cities are still in existence today. You see Beersheba there in verse 27. You can still go there today. And on down through, drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 63. It says, as for the Jebusites, now you remember Jebus was the ancient name of the city Jerusalem. And so the inhabitants of Jebus were known as the Jebusites. And as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem and to this day. And, you know, most of the time when we see in the book of Joshua, it says to this day, it said that such and such still exists and to this day, that altar is still there to this day, that monument still there to this day. It just meant to the day of whenever the author wrote it down. But this one's still to today. I mean, it said the Jerusalem is still being shared by the Jebusites even today. If you go to Jerusalem today, and it's still full of Jebusites. I mean, they have never been able to fully drive them out. And you know, we know that the city didn't actually come into Israelite control until David became king. His first capital was in Hebron. You know, that's where he started off before he was able to take Jerusalem, and then it became known as the City of David. But it says that they couldn't drive him out. We'll see this mentioned a few times tonight. Here's the question. Did God give them all of that area except Jebus? Was it all supposed to be allotted to the tribe of Judah with the exception of this one city? Or did God give it all to them? Could they not drive them out? Or would they not drive them out? And then chapter 16 talks about Ephraim and the other, well, just Ephraim. It says, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains of Bethel, and then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Archites of Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhethites as far as the boundary of the lower Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Moses, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. And so starting with verse 5, we have the description of Ephraim. Now remember, Joseph had the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. These were his sons. They weren't sons of Jacob. But on Jacob's deathbed in Genesis chapter 50, in fact, a really good comparison, a good companion study of these closing chapters of Joshua would be to go and read Exodus chapter 50 and see some of the blessings / prophecies that Jacob gives over his sons as he's dying. And there was a scene where Joseph comes forward for his blessing, and Jacob says, I want your sons. And so Jacob or Joseph said, okay, you can adopt my sons. And he started to put Manasseh on the right and Ephraim on the left, because Manasseh was his firstborn, and he was going to offer his hand to Jacob first. And Jacob reached out and took Ephraim. And Joseph said, no, you got that wrong. Manasseh's the firstborn. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. And he actually gave the blessing to Ephraim, and it ended up becoming the prominent tribe of the northern ten. And so there's the allotments for Ephraim, and you can see the descriptions of this. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 10, again it says, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites who dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day have become forced laborers. Now, we saw this last time. Gezer was just there's Gezer. There's a retirement community. I mean, a bunch of old guys there, and they couldn't even drive them out. A bunch of Gezers, and still they couldn't do them. And so it says that they instead conscripted them to forced labor. Now, let me ask a question. If they had the power to conscript them to forced labor, why wouldn't they have the power to drive them out? There was something, the text doesn't tell us, but there was something in the taking of the Gezerites that they just decided was too hard. That they had gotten enough, they had enough, and here we can get some free labor. So we don't need to drive them out. We'll just we'll let them continue in the city, and then they can do all of our farming for us and take care of us in that situation. which of course is not what God had told him. And it's just, once again, we'll see time and time again as we look at these allotments where they settled for second best. They went kind of, sort of, but not all the way. They were just satisfied with Calvary, but they didn't want the Pentecost. They were certainly assured that they had Jesus as their Savior, but they weren't that concerned whether they had Him as their Lord. And so the Gezerites remained with the Ephraimites. And then in chapter 17, we get the allotment for the other half tribe of Manasseh. This is, of course, minus the land that was on the east side of the river that they got last week. And starting with the last half of verse 1, you see that description. And in verse 3, we get something kind of an interesting story here that harkens back to Numbers chapter 27. The story is already given to us in the book of Numbers, but then Joshua kind of rehashes it or brings it back up to our memory here. And it says, "But Zelophehad, the daughter of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters." And these girls probably had a hard time in school. There was Mala, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. Probably Hogla not only didn't have any kids, but she probably didn't get married either, would be my guess. This is the story that we learn about in Numbers chapter 27, where they come to Moses and they say, all of this allotment, this land that's going to be parceled out is going to be given to the firstborn, is going to be given to the males of the family, and then it was to stay within that family for perpetuity. You couldn't sell the land, you could only lease it for a period of time, and then at the end of the year Jubilee it would always revert back to the original family owners. But this Zelophehad had a problem. I don't have any sons. So I don't have anybody. When I'm dead, it's just going to be one generation in the land. It's going to go on to somebody else. So what should we do? And so Moses asked God and God said, let her daughters have an inheritance. Give it to them. We'll just make an exception in this case. And this is given to us in Numbers chapter 27. Now, according to Cyrus Scofield, the author of the Scofield Bible and the founder of dispensationalism, according to him, he's the one that through studying the Gospel of Luke came to his realization. I don't know if this is true or not, but he was the one that discovered this, that Mary's father Eli, or Heli, as it is in the Greek, was sonless, and so all he had was daughters. Mary was one of his daughters, but he had no sons for his inheritance. And so, because of this provision that was given to us in Numbers chapter 27, according to Scofield, this gave Jesus his claim to the throne because he was the rightful heir. Even though there wasn't any sons of his grandfather to inherit it, he was able to get it through his mother. And it was through the genealogy in Luke that Mary's lineage is given. So maybe that's true, but sounds good anyway. And we've got the rest of the description of Manasseh's territories through the rest of the chapter, Manasseh and Ephraim. And I drop down to verse 12. It says, "Yet the children of Manasseh," and again, we see this verb could. They could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Of course the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Do we just think they said, since you guys are here, we'll just move? Of course they were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened that when the children of Israel grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. It says they could not drive them out, here's why. And I think it's the same answer back at Gezer. The Canaanites were more determined than the Manassehites were. They wanted to stay. The Manassehites wanted to go, but the guys that wanted to stay more than the guys that wanted them to go wanted them to go. And, for us, we got to be more determined than our enemies are. God has promised, He's given, He's allotted, He's given us our allotment, He has given us this abundant life, and we've got the enemy, we've got the world, and we've got our own bad selves that stand in the way of that. And we got to be more determined than those three as we go to take it. We got to be at that place where we're not going to let anything stand in our way. And when the inhabitants of the land that God has given to us stand up and say, no, we're more determined than you are, we just have to show them that we're not. Verse 14, and the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? You know, and essentially what they're saying is, we are like two tribes, and you've given us like one tribe's worth. You've given us a Joseph's worth, and we should have, you put the two of us together, and we're a great people, they say to Joseph. As we saw last week, the whole thing was determined by Lot, and in that was the idea that they said, you know what, we are going to trust God by faith that He's going to take care of us. He's promised that He's going to give this to us. He's promised that He's going to provide it. And so we are going to take Him at His word, and we're going to trust Him to do that. And so they divvied up the land somehow by lot, by casting lots, drawing straws or something. And they all agreed to that. They were all starting to do that. Now when they've got theirs, they're dissatisfied with that. You know, they've received that provision that they were going to receive by faith, and here they've got it, and they're taking a look at it, and they say, well, we don't like it. We want more. We're entitled to more. And I think that word entitled is kind of key here. They had that sense of entitlement. And so, check out Joshua's answer. I think this is pretty cool. Verse 15, well, if you are a great people, then go into the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Okay, you got those mountains over there that don't have a lot of trees. Well, go into those other mountains over there where the Perizzites are, clear out the trees, drive out the Perizzites, drive out the giants, and then you'll have plenty of land. I mean, after all, you're a great people. You know, go do something great. And it says, but the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. And both those who are of Beth Shean and the towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. You know, yeah, I know what you're saying, Joshua, but you just don't understand these problems that I've got. You don't understand all these things that get in the way of me moving forward and doing what I'm supposed to do. You don't understand the things that are keeping me from possessing all the things that God has promised me. I've got all of these excuses. And you know, as a pastor, I do a lot of counseling people are, you know, coming and wanting some help and wanting some answers biblically and everything. And somebody will come and present a problem, and then I'll show them what the Bible has to say about it. And I can't even begin to count the number of times that after I've done that, after I open the Bible and show them what it says, then I get the response, the first two words are, yeah, but. You know, yeah, but those Canaanites got chariots of iron down there in the valley, and up there in the mountains they got these giants, and there's trees. We'd have to cut down the trees. Well, you know, where am I going to get it? Who's going to give me an axe to go cut the trees down? So Joshua, it says, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, and now he's being diplomatic, you know, and he's going, listen, you are a great people, and you have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and its furthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Philistines, though they have iron chariots and are strong. You think God didn't know that there were Canaanites in the land that had iron chariots? You think God didn't know those trees were there? You think this has caught God by surprise? You know, sometimes it's easier to complain about the mountains and the giants and the trees than it is to take the victory that God has given us. Now, so far in our study, we focused primarily on making personal, individual application. You know, I mean, this is all we're all on this wilderness journey, and then we're coming to the Jordan River, and we're crossing over by faith and entering into the baptism with the Holy Spirit and wanting all that God has given. And we kind of approach this on an individual sort of, you know, this is a personal, each one of us kind of walking this journey ourselves. But the reality is, the fact is that no man is an island, and we're all in this together. And you know, he's not talking to individuals here. He's talking to two entire tribes. He's talking to a great people. And he's telling them, listen, God has given this to you. You need to go do it. You know, quit making excuses. Quit complaining. What God has given you, he has given you. And it's enough. And, you know, you guys know how totally blessed I am with Calvary Chapel of Oklahoma City. I mean, I totally love and dig our church. But I've, you know, been Christian for a long time and have had a lot of interactions with a lot of different churches and have talked to a lot of different pastors. I think the fact is that in every congregation, you're going to have your Ephraims and your Manasses. You know, with every group of people, you're going to have somebody who's never satisfied with anything. There's always some complaint, and there's always some reason. I can remember one time this lady came to me. This was in a former ministry, but she came to me with she had this written down list of all the problems that she had with the children's ministry. And she said, you know, you're not doing this, and you should do this, and had like these four or five things that she mentioned. And by the time she got to the end of the list, before she, I could interject a word, before she took another breath, and she says, and don't ask me to be part of the solution either, because I'm too busy. In every congregation, you got your Ephraims and Manasses, but you also got your Calebs. You got your Calebs and your Othniels. You know, you got the guys that can just, you know, God has given it to us. Let's go take it. And then praise him in the process. Chapter 18 says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. You know, Gilgal had been basically their capital. This was their base of operations. It was their launching pad for all of their activities. They've moved it to Shiloh now. Shiloh has become basically the capital for the nation and remained that way until for several centuries throughout the time of the judges. And it says, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your father, the Lord God of your fathers has given you? You know, why hadn't they possessed the land yet? Doesn't say. You know, we know that, I mean, we can see there's the semblance of a rebuke here in Joshua's words where he calls them together and he said, what are you guys doing? I mean, how come you haven't gone? You know, God said, there's land, go take it, and you haven't gone and taken it yet. What's the deal? What's the holdup? And I don't, you know, maybe, I mean, because they had had a whole generation that had grown up in the wilderness. They had never dwelt in cities. They had never, they very likely had become used to the status quo. They had, you know, this is our life, this is the way things are. And this next chapter, this shift, this going from here living in tents and living in the wilderness to going and taking these cities and living in houses and all of the effort that it takes to do that, I don't know. That just seemed like that might just be a little too much. And I think that that's, you know, that kind of a mindset that starts kind of a cyclical sort of thinking in a lot of people's minds where you just think, okay, you know, we get raised a certain way, and so we just think that's the way it is, that there aren't any other options, that we can't, well, this is what I'm used to, and this is the way things are, and there's a certain comfort zone that we can get to in that, even though it's not what God wants, even though it's not the best, and even though we're living in a tent when God's got a house out here waiting on us. And maybe that's what held him up. But he says to him, he says, now pick out from among you three men from each tribe, or for each tribe, and I'll send them, and they'll go, they'll rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and then they'll come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. And Judah shall remain in their territory in the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory in the north. And you shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So go spy out the land, go survey the land, go you know, find out where all the cities are and where the rivers are and where the weak spots are and all that, and then come back and report it to me. But we're still going to cast lots. You know, you're going to go and survey. You're going to go spy out the land. You're going to go on a recon, intel gathering sort of thing. But we're not going to trust that. That's not where our faith's going to be. Our faith's going to be in the Lord. He's still going to do the providing. And so then we're going to cast lots. Verse 7, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And then the men rose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land and survey it, and come back to me that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And so they went. They passed through the land. They wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And then they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. And so the land of Benjamin comes next, starting with verse 11. And it was one of the smaller tribes, got a lesser area. And you see all the description of their cities and the borders for Benjamin for the rest of chapter 18. Chapter 19 says, the second lot came out for Simeon. For Simeon, the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families and their inheritance, was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Now, check this out. You see, Simeon's lot was actually, it was kind of like Bethany is to the city of Oklahoma City. You know, I mean, it's kind of surrounded by Judah. You got Simeon, but then Judah goes all the way around it. And Simeon's allocation was actually within the boundaries of Judah. In fact, a few centuries later, when they have the division of the nations, when Jeroboam, and it says the 10 tribes left and the 10 tribes broke off from the 2 tribes, and the 2 tribes stayed down in the south, and they became the 2 nations of Israel and Judah. Well, the 2 tribes that stayed with in the south were the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But by the time we get to the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Simeon's kind of not even around anymore. He's just been kind of absorbed into Judah. And it's as though, there were basically 2 tribes that didn't get an inheritance. There was Levi and Simeon. If you go back to Genesis 50 and you read what Jacob has to say about those two guys, you know, remember they were the ones that went in and tore up the Shechemites. He called them very vicious and vile and bloodthirsty individuals. And he actually, you could tell Jake wasn't very happy with them. Is this why Simeon was given? And basically, his area is just there in the desert. You know, I mean, it's not a very prime real estate at all. And by the time we get to Solomon's son, it appears as though they've been absorbed into the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But that's Simeon's allocation is there, kind of right in the middle of the Negev. Then it says in verse 9, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them, and therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. So Judahites had too much land, so they just gave that part to Simeon. And then verse 10, we come to the land of Zebulun. We're going to go back up to the north. In fact, Zebulun is way up in the Galilee area. It's basically the area of the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or I'm sorry, the Valley of the Jezreel Valley, where Valley of Megiddo is. And it says the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and their border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. And this is also Nazareth was in the city of, or in the tribe of Zebulun. It was in that area. And so verse 11 talks about how their border, all these different cities that bordered it. And then in verse 17, we have the fourth lot coming to Issachar. And so Issachar was another tribe in the lower Galilee region. And they went from Jezreel and then all these other places, which I'm not going to humor you by trying to pronounce. This, verse 23, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar according to their families, the cities and their villages. And then next in verse 26, we have the land of, or the tribe of Asher. A fifth lot came out of the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. And this is the northernmost western tribe, bounded by Carmel on the southwest. And Carmel is basically right where that point there is. That's where Mount Carmel is, and then that's their area. And then lastly, we have the tribe of Naphtali, which is the far northernmost, covers the upper Galilee and even into the lower reaches of the Golan and up toward Hermon. And then lastly, you've got the tribe of Dan. That's that area in the middle that hadn't been filled in yet. It says the seventh lot, verse 40, came out of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And then there's the list of all these cities that they had. And it says in verse 47, and the border of the children of Dan went out beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, which is another name for the area of Lachish. And they took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, and took possession of it, and dwelt in it. And they called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities, and their villages. And so it was about 150 or so years later, they were just kind of out spelunking around one day, and they ran across, they found this city of Lachish, or Laish, that was very undefended. It was very easy to take, and it was also a very verdant and fertile area. And they thought, you know, we like this area better. And so they just made, again, they weren't satisfied with the provision God had given them, so they took Laish and established their tribe up there. And it would be in this up in this area right here in the northern part of just north of where Manasseh is. And that's where they ended up staying. When you read any of the New Testament listings of the tribes, it really appears, it looks as though like the Holy Spirit's kind of got a thing against Dan. You know, some in a couple of listings, the tribe's not even mentioned. It's not until we get to the new heavens, new earth that we see Dan brought back into the story again. When Jeroboam separated from Rehoboam, when the nation went into their split, and he took his 10 tribes and went home, which was actually 9 tribes, after they got up there, they said, what are we going to do? The church is down there in the south. The temple's down there. What are we going to do for church? Jeroboam said, don't worry about it. We'll double your fund. We'll have 2 churches. And so they built a temple at an altar at Bethel, which was down in the south, and then they built an altar up at Dan in the north, the remnants of which are still in existence today. And when you go to Israel today, that's one of the places you go to. It's where the headwaters of the Jordan River are, and it's just a very lush and verdant place, and right in the middle of arguably one of the most beautiful places of Israel, there's this pagan altar. That's right in the middle of it. And Dan was the first of the tribes to popularize idolatry. I wouldn't say that they brought idolatry in, because they never did get rid of it. You know, it was always there. But they were the first ones, because they had this kind of adulterated worship system with the under that Jeroboam had begun. And it quickly devolved into some pretty decadent idolatry, and they filtered that on down into the rest of the nation, and so they messed up the nation on that end. Plus, since they were at the far, whenever there was any of the mighty forces of those days attacked Israel, they came around the Fertile Crescent and came right in through the area of Dan. Came in from the north. They'd go around the Euphrates River down through Syria, and then they would attack from the north. And so Dan was always the first one. You know, we talked earlier about how the 2.5 tribes on the western side were unfortified and always the first to undergo attacks. Well, Dan was even before them. And so God had given them this provision. He had given this allotment that they weren't satisfied with because they thought the grass looked so much greener. They thought this other area would be so much better for them, and it led to their downfall. And so that's what it's saying here, that they had moved to Leshem or Laish. It says, verse 49, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. So Joshua was an Ephraimite, and so after everything was all done, everybody had been given their lands, Joshua said, okay, let's cast a lot for where my little homestead's going to be. And he ended up being, and in fact, it's a mountainous area. It was one where he had to go and take and do battle, much as it was with Caleb. But I think what's so good about this, and I think this is a really good leadership lesson. This is really a mark of good leadership. This just shows Joshua's shepherd's heart. Where he took care of the flock first. You know, he made sure that they were taken care of. He made sure everybody else had their places first. And then he looked for what was left over, which is a very good sign. And it's definitely to his credit that he did this. And it says, then these were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So the land's been divided. We could say the land had been conquered, but that's not exactly true, is it? They'd gotten enough. They'd gotten enough just to be satisfied. And when we're going to be going into the book of Judges here in a few weeks, and we'll see then how all of these this lack of follow through, this lack of doing all that God had given to them, the lack of possessing all that they had was going to come back and bite them later. Next week we'll look at the Levitical cities. Since they didn't have any land allotments, they were given certain cities and just basically the surrounding pasture lands around these certain cities. And there were six of them that were listed as the cities of refuge. And we'll talk about the cities of refuge next week. Lord, there's probably a lot about a study like this that could get lost on us. It's hard for us to relate to. We don't know these places. We don't know these people. And it was so many centuries ago. And the application might tend to fall a little flat. But the truth is, the reality is that there's a good application. There's such good lessons. And I think that it truly does speak to your heart and your plan for each and every one of us. God, we want to thank you for that provision that you've given us. I was just thinking as we were having our worship time earlier, and we thank you, God, that you sent us Jesus and all that he accomplished on the cross, and the idea that we have been adopted into your family as co-heirs with him. And then you promised to leave your spirit here as the comforter, as some translations say, the helper. But he's been left here inside of us, in our hearts, to fill us, to empower us, and to strengthen us to go and accomplish and possess everything that is needed for life and godliness. It's already ours. And Lord, the truth is we get discouraged sometimes. The battles can seem to be a little daunting and a little hard, and it's easy to just kind of give up or slack off sometimes. And God, in closing, I want to thank you that you're so patient with us then, that you don't get frustrated and you don't, you're so long-suffering. And you keep pointing us back to the goal and to that prize of the upward call. And you're so steadfast in that. And God, we praise you. We give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing, and for the promise and assurance that you'll continue to until that day of Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.